in America, there has been no more relevant era for these passages that we are going to read than the era in which we are presently living. For Jesus said, Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life." What a unique privilege it surely was to follow Jesus. Every age has its own unique blessings that God gives to it that not every age has. We have technological advances, and that's a blessing to us. We have material advances, and that's a blessing to us that other ages before us did not have. But the age in which Jesus walked the earth had the greatest privilege of any age, and that was to be able to follow Jesus. We can't do that physically. And if they did not take advantage of it in that day, what a privilege, what a rare opportunity they truly lost. And not only was it a rare privilege, it had to have been a wonderful experience. Can you imagine that? Literally in the presence of the Son of God, looking into the eyes of the Son of God, hearing His voice. I don't know what His physical voice sounded like, but they could have. Embracing and being embraced by the Son of God. You know how some people just seem to have a presence about them. Surely, Jesus had a presence about Him like no one before Him or since ever had. There is the presence of holiness that, if I can use this word, maybe they could even feel. There was the presence of security in the love of God. Imagine listening with your ear the mind-stretching, the enlightening teachings of Jesus Christ. Imagine seeing His miracles. Can you imagine hearing Him speak to a tree and it just withers away? Imagine seeing the resurrected Christ in the body. Maybe if there was one choice we could make that we had the opportunity of witnessing any event that has ever taken place in the history of the world, surely to see the resurrected Christ would have to be it. What a fantastic life. Unlike any life that anyone else could possibly live. We all make life choices. We all choose what paths to go down, and it changes things. Changes our life. It makes our life distinct from what it would have been if we would have chosen a different path. Imagine the distinctiveness of their life when they chose to follow Jesus. Of course, that was a rare privilege that only they had. One day, we're going to have the privilege of following Jesus. We're going to be able to follow Jesus all around heaven. We're going to be able to follow Jesus all around this universe. But we can't have the privilege of physically following Jesus in this world. That was a privilege that only that generation could partake of. However, we can do the very same thing which they did who followed Him. We must do this. We should do this. We can completely dedicate ourselves to Christ. Paul explains to the Romans, if they stop and think about it, if they really are believers, that's the reasonable thing that they could do. Give your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. He argued the same thing to the Corinthians, which we read this morning in 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised again. What a difference it would make in our lives. And how much better really would be our life in so many ways. How distinct it would be if we completely dedicated ourselves to Christ. Every day, every hour, every minute, wherever we are, whatever is our situation and circumstance, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, all alone, I know it would at least make us more righteous than we are now, to the degree that we dedicate ourselves to Christ, to the degree, apparently, we lead practical righteous lives. In Romans chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present or give yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Every part of us, every aspect of our life, physically, emotionally, socially, everywhere we are, every minute of the day, dedicate that minute, dedicate that opportunity, dedicate ourselves to Christ. For he goes on to say in verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. It's the greatest life that we can live. I'm very sure that when we get to heaven, those people that follow Jesus will tell us we never regretted it at all. I'm sure they will tell us it is the very best decision I ever made in life to follow Jesus. And it did take complete dedication to literally, physically follow Him around. And we'll say that very same thing too. There's never going to come a time when we're going to say, "Boy, I sure wish I wasn't as dedicated to Christ as I was at that moment." When we get to heaven, we will realize that was the best decision for ourselves, for our families, for our world that we could have possibly ever made.
Amen. Amen.
But if we do follow Jesus, that is, if we do dedicate ourselves completely to Christ, we may have to leave something behind which we consider to be very precious. And in a post-Christian America, this is becoming more and more the probability, not the possibility. In days past in America, this was perhaps only a possibility, and really in some generations, only a slight possibility. But in post-Christian America, it might become the norm to deny ourselves and leave behind comforts and relationships of life, which are not necessarily in and of themselves evil. In fact, they may be good things in life under normal circumstances, unless they interfere with our complete dedication to Christ. Material things that are very precious and very valuable and even needful, like a house. Oh, indeed, even a house. But when Jesus said, "If you leave your house," he was speaking of something representative of so much more, of so many other things. We all need a house. And it's right for fathers and mothers to try to provide for their children a safe and a comfortable home, unless it interferes with complete dedication to Christ. And in our post-Christian American culture, this is becoming increasingly more the norm. Did you know that there is a very powerful national LGBT lobby group that's pressuring PayPal to close the accounts of Christians? And that's only illustrative of what is going on all around America in so many things. It's not radical. It's not fantastic. It's not ridiculous to think and to say that the time very well may be coming that if you are a Christian, you're not going to be able to get a bank loan to buy a home. Would you compromise in your dedication to Christ if it meant you couldn't live in as nice a home as you are now? You couldn't live in as nice of a neighborhood as you are now? Would you compromise your dedication to Christ if it meant that you would not get that promotion at work? In a post-Christian America, it is increasingly becoming more and more the norm that if you are dedicated to Christ, you may not get that career opportunity. It is in our world today considered to be not just weird to be a dedicated Christian. It's considered wrong. It's considered evil. Do you know that there are many powerful politicians, including some that are running for president of the United States, that call Christians a hate group? If it means that I can't get that good job, if it means that I have to labor and struggle and I'm not going to get an advancement, I have to just completely forget about having a career or compromise my complete dedication to Christ, what would I do? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that we may have to leave behind a very precious relationship, like wife or brother or parents or children. As Christians are increasingly more and more being pushed out under the fringes of our society, it may mean that if we are going to completely dedicate ourselves to Christ, we have to leave behind some friendships. It may mean that dedicated Christian young men and women may not have the opportunity to marry like others in times past, because they're going to be considered hateful. Nobody in a culture like post-Christian America would want to be hooked up for life with someone like a dedicated Christian. Even those, perhaps, that call themselves Christians. Oh, you know, it's okay to go to church and to be a Christian, but you can take this thing a little too far, can't you? Can you? Can you take dedication to Christ too far? It's not the problem we have that we take our dedication to Christ too far. The problem that we have is we don't dedicate ourselves to Christ enough. And no, we cannot take it too far. I'm glad Jesus didn't think that way. It could very well be possible that if we dedicate ourselves to Christ, we may have to leave behind things and precious relationships that are in and of themselves not evil. The Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing, unless she interferes with your relationship with Christ. Unless he interferes with your total dedication to Christ. Unless you have to compromise your complete dedication to Christ to have this thing or that thing or person. If we follow Jesus, we may have to leave behind something considered to be very precious. Yet Jesus promises that whatever we leave behind, he will lavishly repay. He says in verses 29 through 30, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom who will not receive many times more in this age and in the age to come eternal life." He promises that he will lavishly repay us now. We have here the blessed promise of Christ, a complete reconstruction of all human relationships on a Christian basis. The real Christian life, the real Christian relationship, is a family relationship. And in very many instances in times past, and maybe coming more and more so in a post-Christian America, it actually supplants the biological family relationship we have here on earth. The ideal relationship that we are supposed to have with one another in this local church or in whatever local church we go to is a family relationship. No, the church is not to be run like a business. I've heard that many times before. It is not to be run like a business. A business should be run like a business. And I would expect a CEO to run a business like a business. But I sure hope that CEO doesn't go home and treat his wife like a business associate or like a mere partner. I sure hope that that CEO doesn't go home and treat his children like employees. It's a completely different relationship. And of the two, the church is supposed to be a family relationship. The time is going to come when you're going to have to select another pastor. You must select Not necessarily a CEO, an organizer, an executive, a good business person. You must choose a prophet theologian, a preacher, a shepherd, a pastor. That's what the church relationship is supposed to be like. That's why the Bible refers to us as brothers and sisters. Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. They weren't biological brothers. They weren't even cousins. They weren't biologically connected with one another at all, except for the fact that they all ultimately came from Adam biologically. But they were called brothers. That's why in Matthew 12:46-50, Jesus said, while Jesus was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But Jesus replied to the man who told him that, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And this family relationship should not just simply be in theory only. It really should be in practice. We should relate to one another as brothers and sisters. We all have one spirit. We all have one faith. We all have one baptism. We all have one Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this family relationship should not be in theory only. It should be in practice. 1 Peter 2:17, love the brotherhood. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. John 13:35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. In a business relationship, you might get fired, or you may have to fire someone. You can't fire your brother or sister. They're always going to be your brother and sister. Let brotherly love continue. Don't build up any walls. Don't make any resistances. Don't hold one another at arm's length. But whatever happens, and so much can happen, to disrupt the harmony of a family, let brotherly love continue. And so Jesus promises, if you follow me, you're going to have a family like you cannot experience if you don't follow me. The people that don't follow me, and they go back home to their loving wives and their loving husbands and their close siblings, enjoy something, but they don't enjoy what you have. You have a family that will last forever. And there's not just one or two. I will repay you many times over, he said. He will repay lavishly now with a loving, close, harmonious, heart-blessing relationship that we could not know otherwise. But he will also lavishly repay us forever. And in the age to come, eternal life. Of course, we don't gain eternal life by making sacrifices. Romans 6:23 is one of the hundreds of scripture passages that assure us of this. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternal life is a free gift with the only string attached being believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is no Indian giver. He doesn't give you something and take it back from you. It is a free gift that lasts forever, regardless of our worthiness of it. So Jesus doesn't say this in order that they may gain eternal life. But he is saying this with the emphasis not only on eternal, but on life. He is emphasizing the kind of life that they will enjoy, the kind of life that they are enjoying in heaven, the kind of life that will be going on forever and ever and ever, the kind of life that doesn't diminish away, The kind of life that nothing can spring up or occur in our hearts that will ever replace it. The kind of life in which you'll find nothing better. That's what he's saying. You will really experience what life is meant to be like. What makes heaven distinct from every other place and from every other relationship is God is there. And that we are really going to walk with Jesus one day, hand in hand, and we are going to hear him, and he's going to look in our face, and we're going to look into his, and he is going to embrace us, and we are going to embrace him. Life is about having a communion with Jesus Christ. And we can enjoy that life as we follow Jesus Christ. Whatever we must leave will be lavishly repaid, both now and forever. So we must remember that if we must leave behind in our dedication to Christ, repayment is far better than what we leave behind. Again, verse 30, Jesus says, I will repay you many times more in this life. How much is many? Well, if it was just twice as much, he would have said a couple of times more, because two is a couple. If it was three, the proper word would have been several times more. But he said many times more. When Matthew is relating this very same incident in Matthew 19:29, Matthew says that Jesus said, you will receive 100-fold more, 100 times more. The word that Luke uses for many is only used one time in the Bible, and that's right here where Luke uses it. In the Bible words interpret and define what Bible words mean. The Bible is its best definer. The Bible is its best interpreter. So, since this word many is used one time in the whole Bible, and that's right here where Luke uses it, the only definition that we have of that word, according to the Bible, is what Matthew says in Matthew 19:29. He will receive 100-fold more. Probably, Jesus said he will receive many times more. But they all understood what that word meant because they all spoke that language. And so when Matthew is relating it, he used what that word really means. And what everyone understood that it meant. It means 100 times more. Or maybe Jesus literally said, we'll receive 100-fold more. But Luke used a synonym, many, which everyone in that day knew was synonymous. For the Bible does use synonyms. When the Bible relates the same incident but uses different words, sometimes it's only using synonyms. Sometimes it's giving us a different perspective of the same thing. Sometimes it's giving more detail of the same thing. It's never contradicting itself. So Luke may have just been using a synonym. But the fact is, Jesus is promising us that whatever we leave behind, we will receive 100 times as much in this life. And eternal life. That's a kind of life that he's speaking of. But he also means that it lasts forever and ever and ever. You know, if you receive your best life now, it might be pretty good. It's probably somewhat enjoyable. It probably will make you smile. A lot of people might envy you for that kind of a life. But no matter how good it is now, it is going to end. We all know we're going to die. It is going to end. And it may end shockingly. It may end horribly. It's going to end someday. It might even end before you die. The shine is going to wear off. It's going to begin to rust. The fascination with that thing or that relationship is going to begin to dull. It's not going to be like it originally was. it is going to end if you have your best life now. And even if you do have your best life now, even while you are enjoying it, it's not perfect. Even the best life now is always polluted with heartaches and sorrows and regrets and disappointments. It's not perfect. Even that very thing that you think brings you your best life now may end up being your greatest heartache. But if you have eternal life, it'll never end. If you have eternal life, it's not polluted with any sorrow. It's not polluted with any regrets. You're never going to get disillusioned with that life. It's never going to lose its luster. It's never going to lose its sweet taste. The very instant you begin to enjoy eternal life will be the same forever and ever and ever. In fact, it will probably only get better and better and better and better. Remember that thrill that was in your heart, that peace, that rejoicing, when the gospel first dawned on you, when you really began to see it, you really began to see, I can have complete forgiveness of my sins. I can go to heaven. Me, of all people. How wonderful that was to you. That wonderfulness never dissipates with eternal life. And that's what we must always remember. If in our dedication to Christ, which will always be the best possible choice we can make, we have to leave something behind, repayment will be better than what we lost. It is this belief, it is this understanding, it is this conviction that gives us the courage to leave behind worldly things if we must. Paul said in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And this is what really made Moses who he was. Moses evidently saw this. Moses evidently believed in this. And that's how he became the great leader that he became in the Bible and in world history. We read in Hebrews 11:24-27, that by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You remember how Pharaoh's daughter rescued him from that little basket that his mother had put him in and set him upon the Nile River because Pharaoh was going to kill all the newborns and they were trying to protect little Moses' life. But Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile River that day to bathe, and she heard the little baby crying from the basket. And when she opened it up, her heart was smitten. There was that little baby with tears running down his cheeks and his eyes wide open and looking up and obviously very frightened. And she took him up in her arms and took him home and adopted him. And so Moses literally grew up in the royal court. Moses literally grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. Moses literally hobnobbed with the most important people in the world at that day. Enjoyed all of life's delicacies at that day. And could have lived that kind of a life until the end of his days. Maybe even becoming the Pharaoh himself. So, we read in Hebrews 11:24 that when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, rather, to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses completely dedicated himself to Christ because he looked for that reward. He looked to that which was invisible. He obviously knew this and kept this in mind. He remembered that the payment was far better than what you must leave behind. In fact, what we must leave behind and our complete dedication to Christ is not really a sacrifice at all. A sacrifice is losing something with the expectation of never, ever again gaining from it. But whatever we leave behind is not like that at all. An investment is something that we may leave behind for the moment, but we expect it to grow and really yield greater benefits and greater blessings and greater value than that thing we gave up momentarily. Whatever we have to leave behind is like that grain of wheat that Jesus spoke of. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Which would you rather have? That little grain of wheat or the whole grain stalk? That's the choice when we completely dedicate ourselves to Christ, even if we have to leave something precious behind. It's like that seed which Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It's really not a sacrifice at all. It's an investment. So, we are sometimes too apt to speak too much of what we've left in following Christ and in what it's cost us to following Christ. I'm not sure exactly what Peter meant. What was his tone of voice when he said, look, we've left everything. I don't know if he was bragging. Some people do brag all the time. They brag about how much they've suffered for Christ. They brag about how much following Christ has cost them. They will point us to this and point us to that as evidence of their great dedication to Christ and how much they've suffered for Him. They haven't really suffered at all. For they've only made an investment. And repayment is far better than what we leave. Or I don't know if maybe Peter was moaning about the fact. A lot of people do that. They act as though they want the world to feel sorry for them because they're following Christ. They want people to cry for them because of all they've had to endure and suffer for Christ. They make it sound as though if we don't know the Bible and we don't know Jesus ourselves, the following Christ isn't a great privilege. That it isn't a wonderful experience. They make people think that, I'd really rather be doing anything this morning but going to church. But I know I should go to church. It's my duty. And so that's why I'm at church. That's why I go to church. They give people the impression that those people that aren't following Christ are really having enjoyments and blessings more than what the people that do follow Christ have. We are very apt to speak that way. And it's wrong. Because Hebrews 11:6, whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. If the Lord's been calling you to completely dedicate yourself to Christ, don't fear it. Thank God for that call that's coming to your conscience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You call us to follow You. It's a great privilege that You give us. And I know it's a wonderful experience. I know I'm speaking on behalf of many here this morning that say, I don't regret it at all. That moment that I explicitly remember when I chose to dedicate myself completely to Christ. Thank You that You did call me. Father, if there's anyone in here this morning and they've felt, they've heard, they believe, they know Christ has been speaking to them. They do have other gods before him. Their house or their relationships, some other normally precious thing. When the rubber meets the road, means more to them. I pray that you will call them this morning. I ask, Lord, it'd be a blessing to me if somehow you would use this passage and whatever I had to say about it to minister to somebody and bless them. I pray you will bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.